Deborah and Barak and Jael. And tonight we're going to look at this song that Deborah composes, the song that Deborah writes to remember this victory. And throughout history, people have written songs to commemorate important things, important victories. You could think of one. You can think of one right off the bat would be the Star-Spangled Banner. And if you know the story of the Star-Spangled Banner, Francis Scott Key was sent to this, in the War of 1812, was sent to this ship in the harbor. And I think it was the Baltimore Harbor, correct me if I'm wrong. And he sent to the ship to negotiate some sort of a peace treaty deal. And all night, what the British ship that he was on was doing was bombarding the fort on the Baltimore Harbor, just bombarding it all night with bombs and cannon and all through the night. And the next morning, Francis Scott Key looks out the window of the little brig that he's in. He looks out the window and he sees the flag still waving at the fort. And because of that, he was inspired to write the words to the Star-Spangled Banner. And we know the song, we sing it so often. It's, "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed by the twilight's last gleaming?" And he just talks about how the flag is still standing. And all throughout history, people have written songs to commemorate great victories. If you look through history, in the medieval times of the knights, and they would go and they would have their battles and they would win, and then they would write these songs and that people would sing them. People would come and write songs and sing them to the kings, written to commemorate victory. And even today, songs play an important part in our culture. They play an extremely important role in our culture. There are people who make millions of dollars a year off of the songs that they write. Millions of dollars for writing a poem and putting it to music. It's unbelievable. And half of them are just foolish words, repeating themselves over and over again. And people make millions of dollars doing that because music has been a part of life forever. We have an entire book of the Bible devoted to music. That would be the book of Psalms. The Psalms were poems that were put to music. King David, when he was a shepherd boy, and then all throughout his reign as king, would have sang these psalms that God had given him. So music has played an important role, and it's been used to commemorate. And so we just come off this great victory over Sisera, and Deborah sits down, and God inspires her to write a song. Her song is recorded in the pages of the Bible. There are important women that are mentioned in the Bible, very important women that are mentioned in the Bible. And there aren't a lot of them, though. There are, you know, there's Ruth, there's Esther, there's Deborah, there's Rahab. But if you look at the Bible, the majority of it talks about the different men. And that's based on culture, and it's based on God uses men. God still uses men, and God uses women as well. We understand that. God is not exclusively working through men. However, men are supposed to be the leaders. Yet we have this woman, Deborah, who we saw last week, stepped up when there was no male leader in Israel. And now God has used in her to achieve a great victory. And God is going to inspire her to write this song. And we're going to be able to read it. And Christians have been reading it for 2,000, since the Bible has been written, since this happened. So 4,000 years since this happened. And then we've had it all ever since. So let's look at this song tonight. Let's look at this song of Deborah. And like any song, it's broken up into parts. Like we sang some songs tonight, right? And they were broken up into parts. You had verses. You had choruses. You had, some of the songs had tags. That's when you repeat something. Some of them had bridges, which is when you, when we sang "Who You Say I Am." "I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am." It's a bridge from one part of a song back around to the other part of the song. Songs have meaning, and they're composed in a certain way for a reason. And so just like any song, this song has parts. There's an introduction, there are three verses, and then there's something that I thought was modern, but it's not modern. It's called an outro. Does anybody know what an outro is? There was this song I was looking at recently by a contemporary Christian group, a worship group. And I'm looking at the music to the song, and it's listed outro. I had never seen it. Had you ever seen outro before? I'd never seen it before. And you studied music. Like, that was your... So it's new. But it's not new because we have an outro in Deborah's song as well. So if it's not a real thing, I'm sorry, but it will be tonight. So let's look at verse number one. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at verse number one. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us together. We thank you so much for the ability we have to come together as a church and to gather around your word and to learn from it. I pray, God, that you guide and direct us, that you speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number one. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel." So it's a song given to Deborah. She sings it with Barak. Okay, so there's your first introduction here, okay? So it's sung by Deborah and Barak, but it's not going to be exclusive to them, and we'll understand that here. But she starts out in the first stanza, the first verse, with a doxology, right? We know what doxology is. It's praise to God, right? In the famous doxology is praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, she starts off, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. When the people willingly offered themselves, hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." Praise is given, first of all, to whom praise is deserved, and that's to the Lord. The word that she uses for Lord is Jehovah, the I Am, the Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the one who led them into battle, but the one who won the battle for them. Deborah isn't here seeking to take credit for this victory. She did something great. You understand that? She led an entire nation into battle. Now, God used a man, General Barak, but if you look at General Barak in the last chapter, he said, "I'm only going to go if Deborah goes. I'm only going to go if Deborah goes." Think of what that says about the Israeli culture at the time. There was not one man willing to stand up and go. But there was a woman that was willing to stand up and go. There was a woman willing to stand up and do what was right. And when there are no men to stand up and do what's right, then we need some women to stand up and do what's right. We need some children to stand up and do what's right and to say what's right and to lead. This isn't, again, this is not talking about a local church group. We understand that. This is talking about a nation. It's not talking about the local church, right? We know that God has placed men to be pastors and leaders in the local church. This is talking about a nation. It's not talking about a church. But she gives praise to whom it's due. She doesn't seek to take any credit. And she praises God. And she praises God's power. She's going to make some references that we're going to need to understand here in a second. She then thanks the people. She's thankful for the people, I should say, who she says willingly gave of themselves. They willingly gave of themselves. No one was forced to fight. Nobody was forced to go, but the people saw the need that was presented to them, and they were able to follow someone who was a faithful leader. And she was thankful for those who willingly gave themselves to fight. There was no draft. Nobody was forced into service. In fact, there were tribes that didn't go into battle, and we'll find out about them. But she realized that it was indeed God who conquered Israel's enemies. It was God who conquered Israel's enemies. Nothing that they did. In fact, God even says, "I didn't choose you, Israel, because you were the greatest and the strongest and the most powerful of the nations. I chose you because you were the weakest. I chose you because I would show my power through you." We see a reference to the first battle. So if you look with me at... verse number four, she says, "Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped their water." What is the field of Edom? We haven't seen Edom in the book of Judges yet. So what is she talking about? So this is a, I didn't write down what it is. It's a figure of speech. I think it's pronounced synecdoche. I think that it's like S-Y-N-E-C-D-O-C-H-E. And what it means is it's talking about a part, but referencing the whole. Okay. So if we're talking about baseball, because the Yankees are in the playoffs, the Red Sox aren't in the playoffs, so we should talk about that, right? And you should say that team from New York played a great game last night. They did. That's not a lie. But I don't have to say the New York Yankees because I say part of it, and it references, I could say the boys from New York played a great game. And everybody who understands baseball would understand, okay, yeah, that's New York Yankees. I don't have to say the New York Yankees. You know what I'm saying? That's synecdoche. So now no one thinks about the Mets. Don't worry. Nobody thinks about the Mets. But when Deborah is saying, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, she's referencing the very first victory that Israel won in the Promised Land. And it was actually before they went over Jordan. And they faced the Edomites. They faced the Edomites. And Numbers 21 tells the story. And we don't have time to look there tonight, but Numbers 21 tells the story of defeating King Sihon and King Og. Okay, cool names, right? You should don't name your children those. They'll end up in destruction. But Numbers 21 tells us that story. So why are they brought up here? That's like a long time ago. What's the importance? First, they tell of God's awesome power, right? The verse tells us, she says, Lord, when you went out of Seir, when you marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled. The heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. God literally used the environment to help destroy these armies. She says the mountains melted from before the Lord. If you look back at this story, you can see all of this taking place, that God is the one that's fighting. And we talk a lot, King David talks a lot about the Lord of hosts, right? The God of the armies of Israel. Psalm 46 references the Lord of hosts who defeats our enemies and destroys their weapons. It says he breaks the bow and bends the spear. Secondly, it's that figure of speech. It's brought up again, though, in Psalm 135 and 136. Psalm 135 and 136 talk about the defeat of Sihon and Og. And the importance of bringing up these battles is because it's a representation of the total victory that God had promised them in the land of Canaan. It's a representation of the total victory that God had promised them in this promised land. God gave the Israelites victory because they followed him. We know that when they entered Canaan, they didn't completely destroy all of their enemies. They didn't completely do what God had told them to do. And that's why we're now facing the issues we're facing in the book of Judges. The tendency of our flesh, I know mine specifically, but the tendency of our flesh when we experience victory is to take credit for the win. Don't we? We like to talk about, yeah, I did that, and I did a great job, and this is how I did it. And that's just the natural tendency. We tend to boast about our strengths, but it's God who gives us the victory. The only way we can be victorious is because of God's grace in our lives. Paul warns us, actually, about being lifted up with pride several times. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure, God gave me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul admonishes us that if we are to glory, then we should glory in the cross. Not in ourselves, not in our own strengths and our own abilities, but in the grace that God has given each and every one of us to give us victory in our lives. So we see this praise that's given to God in the first part. But we also see the state of Israel. If you look at with me at verses 6 through 8. Israel's a mess at this time. I mean, a total mess. Verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. That's a reference to the fact that the highways were covered with robbers, thieves. And so the people who traveled would take the byways to stay off of the highway. They would take these windy paths on the sides of the road and through the mountains to avoid being robbed, beaten, and left for dead. This is what's happening in these days. Verse 7, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel. What does that mean? They ceased. They stopped living? No, there was no selling. There was no trading. There was no buying taking place. All business was completely shut down until that I, Deborah, arose. That I arose a mother in Israel. They were so bad they needed a mother. They needed to bring in a mother. Sometimes things are so bad at the house that you just got to bring in the mom, right? You got to bring in, here's my picture, right? So men are not good at multitasking, right? I mean, can we agree? Men are not good at multitasking. All the women are saying yes, and all the men are like, I don't know, I'm trying to pay attention to the message right now. I can't think about that. Men are not good at multitasking, okay? And the men still didn't get that because they're too busy, lost somewhere. When Kristen leaves and leaves me with small children, she comes back home and wonders why the house didn't get cleaned and why the children are in bed but not fed. I'm like, what did you expect? They're living. They're alive. They survived. Okay? You need a mother to come in and to take control. And that is how Israel was. She literally says, until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. So she arose a leader as a mother, but she arose as a lawgiver, like a mother. If you want to hear some lawgiver mother stories, ask about Mrs. Malachuk. But not right now. We don't have time. The last verse in the book of Judges reminds us that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in their own eyes. People literally did whatever they wanted to do. Israel was lawless. Think of the Wild West. I mean, lawless. People did whatever they wanted to do. This is the very, that was your house, you said? Oh, when you had three boys? Yeah. This is the very reason that God had to raise up judges. Flawed men and women. Some of them were very flawed. Some of them, literally, God rose them up for a short period of time, and then they went right back into sin. Deborah's one of the few who doesn't return to her, we don't find her in sin, and she doesn't return to sin. She's one of the very few that we see that about. Verse number eight is the worst of all of this. They chose new gods. What? How do you choose new gods? Like, I'm just going to choose that one. It's like you're shopping for gods. That's literally what they did. They looked at the inhabitants around them and said, okay, they worship Baal. They worship Ashtaroth. They worship the snake, or the fish head guy, Dagon. No, we're not going to go with Dagon. Let's go with Baal. Let's choose him. Let's go with him. He looks strong. That's literally what they did. They chose new gods. They rejected the one who led them out of Israel. They rejected the one who brought them into the promised land. They rejected the one who destroyed Sihon and Og and gave victory in Canaan. They completely rejected him and chose new gods who were not gods at all, were nothing. The book of Judges just shows this vicious cycle of the children of Israel forsaking God, worshiping idols, God bringing judgment through their enemies, enemies that they should have defeated when they entered the promised land but didn't, the children of Israel repenting, God bringing deliverance, and then doing it all over again. Doing it all over again. This is not the picture of victorious Christian living. Okay? And if this is what your life looks like, which sometimes it can, where fall into sin, but often we don't fall into sin. We choose to sin. We choose to sin. We get convicted. We ask God for forgiveness. He gives us our consequences. We repent. We go back to God. And then we do it all over again. That's not what God intended. That is not the victorious Christian life. But so often we follow that example. Battles come our way as Christians. The Christian life isn't easy, but God promises us victory through Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty through God, I should say, to the pulling down of strongholds. God wants the Christian to live in victory, yet often we choose to live in defeat. and we choose to allow the enemy to overrule our life and to control us. And that's not what God has for us. Then the last part of this first verse is there's a desire for everybody to praise God, verses 9 through 11. She says, "My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless you, the Lord." There were leaders who stood up and followed. "Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way." So this is a representation of those who were from wealth. "They that delivered from the noise of archers and the places of drawing water. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates." She says that everywhere in Israel, people should be praising God. She says, down where you would draw water, you should be rehearsing the acts that God has done. You should be telling them over and over again. All throughout the children of Israel's campaign and wandering in the wilderness, God had given them, told them to build up memorials to represent what God had done. When they crossed over the River Jordan, God said, set 12 stones in the middle of the river and 12 stones on the side of the river. So when your children come back and say, "What do these stones mean?" You can say, "Because God delivered us." God had required that they set up memorials. God had required that they set up memorials reminding of his victory. Have you set up memorials in your life reminding you of the victories that God has given you? You should talk about them. You should let people know when God has done something, not so you can bring glory to yourself, but so that you can praise God, that you can bring glory to God. The acts of God should be recited and repeated. They should be told over and over again. It's like today when you hear it, some of us younger people may understand this, right? So when you hear a good song that you like, you put it on repeat. Anybody know what I mean? You put it on repeat. You say, Hey Adam, have you heard this song? It's like, yeah, I got that on repeat. Right? We just had that conversation recently, right? Yeah, like 2 weeks ago. I said, we do. I'm like, you got to check this song out. He's like, dude, that's been on repeat for like a week. All through text because there's no point of calling. So here's one that I've had on repeat. This is the one we were talking about for like a month now. And here's how it goes. The song says, "Yes, I will lift him high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will." It says, "I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me. He won't fail me now. In the waiting, the same God who's never late is working all things out." And then it goes into that chorus, "Yes, I will lift him high." Listen, there are certain things, again, this song is probably one that the children of Israel had on repeat for like the next 30 years of peace. They were probably singing Deborah's song over and over again. When they'd get in their chariot, they'd put it on, right? And they'd fix that equalizer so it sounded just right. That's what they would do, right? They would listen to this song over and over again. I'm picturing this in the back of the chariot, like a little band, like playing the harp. That's where my mind went. Anyway, just like we put songs on repeat, and for those of you older people who didn't know that, now you know something that you didn't know before. You guys know a lot, but now you know something that the younger generation does. So now you can be cool and hip like us. Adam can show you how to do it later. Oh, you're just, okay. Moving on. Listen, tell God's victories in your life over and over again. If God has delivered you from hell, then tell people. If he's given you victory over sin, tell people. If he delivered you from a sickness, tell people. God is great. God is unbelievably awesome. We should be telling people about that. It should cause us to want to talk about God over and over again until people say, shut up, I'm sick of hearing about it. So we see her first verse, the praise to God, the state of Israel, and then a desire for everybody to praise God. And then the second stanza, the second verse, we see the ones who fought and the ones who failed. The ones who fought and the ones who failed. Like I said, not everybody went to battle. Those who went willingly. But there were some who decided not to go. Verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah. She's speaking to herself. This sounds like, Mrs. Bailey, you've probably said this before. Awake, awake, Deborah. Right? Have you said that before? I can just picture that. Awake, awake, Deborah. You can picture that. That's something you would say. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, she says. Reminding herself, wake up. Utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim, there was a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people. Out of Macher came down governors. Macher is the half-tribe of Manasseh that stayed on the side of the Jordan River, that didn't enter into the promised land on the other side of the Jordan River. Okay? We remember that story. Only half the tribe of Manasseh entered, went over the Jordan River. So Macher is the half that stayed. Okay, but they came down to fight. Out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. So Issachar was, they were the footmen, they were the infantry. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abidest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there was great searchings of heart. The tribe of Reuben couldn't decide. Should we go? Should we stay? Should we take care of our sheep? We got sheep to take care of. Let's just stay with our sheep. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Gilead didn't come. Dan remained in their ships. They said, we can't leave our boats. Got to stay with the boats. Someone's got to swab the deck, right? Got to stay with the boats. Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches. Asher said, the tribe of Asher said, no, we got to fix our walls. The water came in and damaged our walls. We got to fix those walls. But Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. I just picture they were the ones who said, we're going first, and we're going to fight. We're going to fight with God, not with God, you know what I mean, for God. We're going to fight for God first. We're going to be the first ones that go in, and we will fight to the last man. They jeoparded their lives, the Bible says. Zebulun and Naphtali. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money, meaning they weren't there for the plunder. They weren't there to loot the city. They fought from heaven. God was involved. I don't know how. The Bible doesn't explain. But it says that the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Do you remember the battle where the sun stood still? Joshua was fighting the battle, and Moses stood on the hill, and the sun stood still, and it didn't move. That's not what this means. Okay? That was a time when God worked out a miracle, and the sun didn't move. The sun stood still. We're not going to get into the science there, but the sun stood still. That's all that we need to know, right? However, the Bible says that the stars remained in their courses, okay? The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. So somehow, I don't know if maybe God caused greater heat to come down and to fry them or something, but I don't know. The stars didn't stop moving. The sun didn't stop moving, but God used them to fight against Sisera. And the river, the river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. Deborah said, not only are you going to have this song on our people, we're going to repeat this. That ancient river, the river Kishon, that God used. So it's almost as if the stars and the sun and the river killed more than the Israelites. Oh, my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of prancings, the prancings of their mighty ones. You remember that this was the group of people who had iron chariots? And, oh no, they have iron chariots. Well, guess what? Their horses crushed their iron chariots because there was so much confusion that the horses just trampled on them. the prancings. That's, we think of like reindeer prancing on our roof at Christmas time. That's not quite the picture. The prancings of their mighty ones. But then verse 23. Curse ye morose, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. They were close and did nothing. They literally did nothing. Even though in proximity they were neighbors. They didn't come to their aid. So they were cursed. The other ones there was no curse given on them. It was just they didn't help. They're losers. They didn't come and help us. But we're going to put a curse on Morose because they were close. They were our neighbors and didn't help. You know, you're going to find in life's experience that there's always going to be people willing to help you in your time of need. There's always going to be people that are willing to give you a helping hand, but there are always going to be people who don't care to help. There are always going to be people who won't take any time or any initiative to help you in your time of need, to care about you. So don't focus on those who fail you. Don't focus on those who would hurt you. But be thankful for all of those who God will send your way to help you. Be thankful for all of those who God would use to help you in your time of need. And most importantly, focus on God, who was the one ultimately responsible for your victory. It's God who's going to ensure your victory. Not friends, although they're important. Not random people. It's God who's going to give you your victory. So focus on Him. Okay? Trial's going to come. And it's not always brought on by our sin. Okay? Trial's going to come. So in your time of need, look to God. Focus on Him. And then in our last verse, we see two contrasting women. We talked a lot about Jael last week, so we won't take too much time to talk about Jael. But she is going to be forever praised for her act of killing Sisera. I mean, if you got to be remembered for something, might as well be remembered for driving a tent spike through someone's temple, right? I mean, not many of us can say that. She's going to go down as being a hero in Israel. She's going to go down as being a hero in Israel. The people are going to sing songs about her. Deborah's song mentions Jael. Look with me at verse 24. Blessed above all women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. Probably warm milk to help him sleep better. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. It was very nice of her, very dainty. She put her hand to the nail, not her fingernail. She wasn't getting a manicure. And her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer, she smote Sisera. And then she smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. So lovely part of the song. This is the climax, right? This is the victory of the song, right? At her feet, he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet, he bowed. He fell. At her beat. Yeah, it's like a song. At her feet, he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down, dead. Jael is going to be forever remembered. Without hesitation, she executes judgment on this wicked man. Her act of courage ultimately brings judgment to the enemies of the Lord. But on the other hand, we see Sisera's mother, who is a nasty woman. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Her wise ladies answered her, "Yea." She returned answer to herself, "Have they not sped?" Okay, so why is my son not back yet? He should have destroyed them quickly. He should have divided the spoil already. Why is he taking so long? Haven't they been fast? They usually are. Didn't they divide the spoils? She says, "Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two?" Just saying, haven't they taken young Jewish girls to come back as their slaves? Like, no big deal? She's a nasty woman. If Israel had lost this battle, surely all the men would have been killed, and the young men, if not sold as slaves, or if not killed, would have been sold as slaves, and the young women would have been sold as slaves to do whatever. The daughters would have become the possession of wicked men. That was the custom of the time. But not this time. Sisera will never come home. His wickedness is ceased forever. God had destroyed Israel's enemies. And he is one of the most unlikely people. Three of the most unlikely people, if we're going to really talk about it. Deborah, Barak, who couldn't do anything by himself, and Jael. The victories that God gives us may not always come the way that we would expect them to. He may use people to aid us that we wouldn't expect. But you can be sure that God doesn't forsake his people. He doesn't ever leave us or forsake us. Hebrews reminds us of that. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He may allow trials to come into our life, but he doesn't forsake us. And then as we close tonight, we see the outro, right? People are going to be Googling that. If that's not a real thing, then don't blame me. The outro. So she ends it with a prayer in verse 31. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. 40 years, they're going to be singing Deborah's song on repeat. The enemies of the Lord will all perish one day. Yeah, let me say that again. The enemies of the Lord will all perish one day. Satan and his demons are going to be destroyed. Israel is celebrating a temporary victory. They're celebrating a temporary victory, but they're going to choose to sin again because it's their vicious cycle. They would reject God who saved them over and over again. Deborah's song will go from being top on their playlist. If you don't know what a playlist is, ask me later. We'll go from being top on their playlist to being a song that Apple Music decides to, all right, well, you don't listen to this anymore, so we're just going to undownload it from your music, right? So it's going to go from being, they're not going to remember the victories that God gave them. While Deborah, Barak, and Jael were heroes, they couldn't save Israel forever. Israel needed a savior. Israel needed a savior. And we needed a savior. And we have that savior, Jesus Christ. And Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins for all of eternity. But one day, Christ is going to come back. We know that. The Bible teaches us that he's going to come back and he will forever destroy Satan. He will forever bring peace onto the earth. We will no longer need and have to live in a world that has been marred by sin. But Christ will come back to permanently destroy Satan and evil. And he will rule and reign in peace. And that's the climax of Deborah's song. The climax of Deborah's song is, so let all of thine enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. One day God will destroy all of his enemies. And one day we will live in eternity in peace. And now as we live between here and there, that song says, in the waiting, right? We're waiting. Let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. What can stop the sun when it's shining so brightly? Nothing. Nothing can stop the sun. Oh, there are clouds. Is the sun still shining? Above the clouds, absolutely. Nothing can stop the sun in its brilliance. Nothing can stop the sun when it goes forth in its might. Right? You ever been out on a hot summer day working and it's just unbearable? That's how God wants us to go out as we enter this world. The Bible reminds us the weapons of our warfare are not spiritual, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God will go before us. He will help defeat our enemies. And one day he will defeat all of his enemies forever. And we can live in the light of that. We can live reminded of that, and we can go in his strength and in his power. And that's Deborah's song. Read it. If you haven't read it, go home, read it a couple times, and just think about what God has done and what he's done in your life, the victories that he's given you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time and for your word. Thank you for this godly woman, Deborah, that, Lord, we have her song recorded forever. Thank you for what we can learn about you through this song and what we can learn about ourselves and how we should react to you. Bless our evening tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.